Invite your attention this morning again to the book of Galatians. We're going to conclude today the fifth chapter of Galatians, and Lord willing, as we get down to the details now of some very, very significant, very important pieces of information as it relates to a practical basis. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Galatians. He was stressing distinctiveness. In other words, chapter 1, there is but one gospel. If any man preach any other gospel which we preach, let him be accursed. Strongest words you could find in the Bible for the curse of God placed on someone. Accursed. In chapter 2, let the truth of the gospel set forth, that both Jew and Gentile on the same level in the church, that God has neither made them male, female, bond free, or whatever the station in life is, we're all one in Christ Jesus. And that goes into chapter 3 as you go verses 28 and 29. Verse 29 of chapter 3, and if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise of eternal life. In chapter 4, he emphasizes the fact that those that were troubling the Galatian brethren, the Judaizing teacher, was basically arguing that you could obey the gospel, you could have Jesus as your Messiah, but you have to keep the law. In particular, you need to be circumcised. And Paul will stress, as you get then in chapter 5, stand fast in the liberty wherein Christ has made you free, and be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage. Don't go back under the law of Moses. That's all been fulfilled. As you come then down to the first part of chapter 5, in verse 15 it says, but if you bite and devour one another, be careful or take heed that you not be consumed one of another. Denoting the fact that God did not intend for the church to be divided. As a matter of fact, he didn't intend for the church to even grumble or to murmur or to complain. Intended for the church to be united like the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are united in heaven. And out of that, to walk in a certain way of life. Beginning now in chapter 5, verse 16 through 26, and then into chapter 6, all the way down to the last verse, he talks about walking in the Spirit. The denominational concept of walking in the Spirit often has to do with what is known as a better felt than told. In other words, while I know this is the Holy Spirit's words, this and the leading of the Holy Spirit in my mind and in my conscience and in my thinking processes and so forth, this is how I live my life. It's almost like a mysterious kind of thing. And that, by the way, came out of Calvinism, where Calvinism basically taught that until the Lord sent the Holy Spirit on you, because you were born a sinner, totally depraved, you would never even know what the Bible said, which is the very opposite, by the way, of what the Bible teaches. The eunuch was reading his Bible in Acts chapter 8. He obviously did not have a direct leading of the Holy Spirit. And a man that had the Holy Spirit, Philip, an inspired man, began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. When he obeyed that gospel, obviously then now that man is exactly what Philip is, child of God, going on his way rejoicing. So walking by the Spirit carried with idea of what I would say simply walking by the Bible. If you're walking by the Spirit, you're walking by what the Spirit says. Seven times in the book of Revelation, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, how do I know what the Spirit says? I can tell you every word the Holy Spirit's ever said to me. And you can too, because it's in print. But in the day when Paul wrote the book of Galatians, there were many books of the New Testament he's not written yet. He hasn't obviously been in prison yet. That means he hasn't written Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, or Philemon. He hasn't written 1st or 2nd Timothy or Titus. There are a lot of books of the Bible the Galatian brethren didn't have when Paul wrote Galatians. So what did they have? Obviously, they had the Galatian letter. They also had the Old Testament scriptures that was already written, Holy Spirit's word put down in print. And as the apostles and inspired writers were giving revelation guided by the Holy Spirit, they then would put these verses down, as we would say, which are Holy Scripture. Now, the faith once delivered unto the saint is here, Jude verse 3. that God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And all Scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable, doctrine, proof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect, complete. Watch this line. Thoroughly equipped unto every good work. That means all you need is the Bible. That's all you need. Okay? So, to walk by the Spirit in verse 16, where he says, this I say then. In other words, in view of the fact that if you bite and devour one another, be careful, take heed that you not be consumed one of another, this I say then. He's drawing a conclusion here. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is not the will of God. I learned that from 1 John chapter 2. Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world. Lust of the flesh. That's the first line. The lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So he's drawing a distinctive contrast. If you follow this, you won't be like the world. You lay that aside and live your life, you will be exactly like the world. That's the long and the short of what we're about to talk about. Okay? If I didn't have this right here and I simply went by the inclinations of the flesh, like what animals do, by the way, here is, let's say, a bull, a cow. Does that cow have hunger and thirst? Does it get hungry? Does it get thirsty? What does it do when it gets hungry and it gets thirsty? It finds something to eat. It finds something to drink. It does what you and I do. Does that cow also have certain inclinations within it for what we would call, for the lack of a better term, reproduction? Yes. So what does it do during the seasons of reproduction? It does what it does. By the way, does a bull marry the heifer? Does a bull go find that one female cow, the heifer, and say, this is my wife, and I will have no other? What does a bull do based upon its own inclinations of its flesh that God designed into it? What does any male beast, domesticated or wild, do in season? Does it abide by God's law of marriage? No, it's an animal. It's an animal. But listen, if you and I throw our Bible away and don't want to learn from that and don't want to follow that, we're going to end up living like wild animals. Because we're going to follow the inclinations of what we have in common with mammals and physical creation. That's why we're in the mess we're in the home today. That's why we're in the mess of redefining marriage in the home today. Because this is not being studied and applied. That's the long and the short of it. And there's nothing new about what I just said. That goes back to the first century. Actually, that goes all the way back to the fall of man, the Garden of Eden. All the way down. If you obey my commands, I will bless you. If you disobey my commands, I have no choice, being God, a holy God, but to curse you, to try to get you to repent and to come back to your right mind and to the right ways of the Lord. Okay? Now let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. Notice in verse 16, he uses the word walk in the Spirit. But drop down to verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So there's no question what this paragraph is about. It's one thing, walking in the Spirit. The English translators, whether it be those of the King James Version, American Standard, or whatever, these are two different words in the Greek New Testament. Two different words. Okay? The first one in verse 16 means a general way of living, peripateo. It carried with the idea of not just to walk around as though aimlessly just going for a walk. It meant to walk in a certain direction. It would be like a person starting the Appalachian Trail and going to walk from here to a direction. It's not just wandering off the trail. It's walking on a particular path in a certain direction. Verse 26, the word is stoicheia. Stoicheia meant to advance in a single file line. For example, after services are over and we have the meal, there will be a single file line, right, until you get to the countertops, and all of a sudden you'll go on either side. It'll start as a single file line. What would you think if all of a sudden everybody's in line and I walked up, I'll just pick on me, right? And I walked up and I just decided, I'm not going to stand in this line. I'm not going to wait in this line. I'm just going to go grab a plate and I'm going straight to the food. How many of you would like that? How many of you have ever known of anybody to break in line? Okay. By the way, that may be one of your pet peeves about people breaking in line. Okay? To break line, to get out of the advancement of a single line, was to transgress. Transgress. It meant to step across, to get out of the order, the arrangement that there is. By the way, if you've ever gone to a major amusement park in this country, like Disney World, do they have lines? Do they have lines? Matter of fact, I know they're trying to deal with, you know, the shortness of you getting from one thing to another without the lines. I can remember in Disney World when they didn't have what's called Fast Pass, which, by the way, is a great advantage now. But I remember when you would stand 2 hours in a queue. In Britain, they'd call them a queue, okay, in a line. 2 hours just to do one thing. By the way, it's not so many hours the park's open, so you didn't get much time to see a lot by standing in lines all the time. But what's the idea? Stay in the line. Stay in the line. Don't get out of it. You get out of it, you've lost your spot. Okay? That's what that word meant in verse 26. Let's read it. Excuse me, verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, in other words, if it's by what the Holy Spirit tells us that we live, then how should we do what the Spirit tells us to live? Get in line. Get in line and keep advancing. Now then, there's one other concept in that word to walk here. It meant to follow the leader. To follow the leader. And to follow the leader meant that there was somebody at the head of that line who showed you the destination. Now, according to the New Testament, who is the Christian's leader? Who is the Christian's leader? Christ is. So that means, be you followers of me as I also am of Christ. In other words, Paul's saying, I'm in the line, and Christ is ahead of the line. Now, you can't see Christ. He's at the right hand of God. But you can see me, Paul would tell the Corinthians. So, I'm trying to show you how to walk this line. You get the concept? So, in this paragraph, in this section, walking by the Spirit meant to walk according to the inspired revelation that came through the Apostle Paul to the Galatians. And he distinctively gives a contrast. So there are three things we want to look at. He talks about a conflict of lifestyles. And I use the word lifestyle because that's sort of a buzzword right now in society. You know, alternative lifestyles and general lifestyles and so forth. Lifestyle, in other words, the way you live your life. Okay. In verses 16 to 18, he talks about a contrast. That if I'm going to use the Bible by which to govern every step of my life, am I going to live in a world of people that aren't going to do that? And if I do it and they don't do it, what's going to happen here? Is it just agree to disagree? You know, live and let live? No, there's going to be a conflict here, and he mentions that. Then in verses 19 to 23, he talks about a strong contrast. And he lists in the works of the flesh specific sins that the Galatians would know were true of the world, true of people that weren't going to follow the will of God by divine revelation. And then he talks about certain things that come to those that do follow the Bible. It's called the fruit, singular by the way, fruit or result of the Spirit. What is expected by conforming to this single file line following Christ? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. In other words, law there doesn't mean these are not according to the law, according to the law of Christ. What it means is there's no condemnation to these. The condemnation's to the other side. Okay? And then the last part, 24 to 26, is where do you concentrate? If I'm going to decide not to follow the ways of the flesh, I'm going to follow the way the Holy Spirit gives in divine revelation, what really do I focus on? Well, let me ask you a question. I've been preaching now for a few minutes. How many of you already don't know what I've been talking about the whole time? Distractions. You know, got something else on my mind at the time. You know, and I'm not saying mothers with babies or people having to tend to illnesses or so. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about I just let my mind wander. Focus. Concentration. By the way, this past week's been sort of a struggle personally for me. I don't know about for you. I lost track of what day of the week it was this week. How about Tommy? He was out there doing the same thing. It's almost like somebody said something about, by the way, are you going to Bible study? I said, this is Monday, right? He said, no, this is Wednesday. Okay? By the time you go through a Monday night like what we had Monday night, what day of the week is it? Focus. How do you stay focused in a world full of chaos? How do you do that? We're going to talk about that. Now let's move real quickly. Conflict. In verse 16, we've talked about, do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why? For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. In other words, the physical body God gave us is not evil, and the inclinations in the physical body are not evil. But if I want to do what I want to do, and I let my flesh dominate, I got to do something with this, the Bible. And this is pretty much how the world operates. I don't know if you've ever tried to have a Bible study with anybody out in the world that wants to follow the works of the flesh. But here's how it pretty much operates. This has been my experience. As long as you stay off the subjects that say I've got to change, you and I'll study the Bible all day long. Now you start showing me things I don't want to change, this Bible study's over. Has that been your experience? Let's talk about love. Let's talk about happiness. And let's talk about joy. And let's talk about peace. And let's talk about getting along and being a good neighbor. Let's stay on those subjects. Don't talk about sins that I need to repent of. Don't talk about that because now you've quit preaching and gone to meddling. Okay? The flesh, the lust against the Spirit. It doesn't mean desires the things of the Spirit. It means it's contrary to. Contrary to. The world, let me tell you something. The world hates the Bible. Now you may think that's too strong a statement, but that's a fact. Always has, by the way. Now, not the honest person in the world who's searching for the truth, but the world as a whole wants to do what the world wants to do. And I'll give you just a sort of a quick personal illustration. This past week, out at the Mount Carmel Church building, when I went out there to deliver some things to the congregation out there to distribute that the Maysville Church of Christ gave to go out among the victims, they have a building by which to eat in and to do various things, a large room. And they have a clothes closet, so to speak. And they had clothes, I'm telling you, it looked like the thrift store exploded in that room yesterday. Clothes on top of clothes, on top of tables, like looked like 100 foot long in four rows. And I'm walking up to Dickie White's wife. I mean, she was there, talking with her about the situation and handing her these things. And all of a sudden, this member from Mount Carmel comes up to her and says, these women right here are not victims. See, they're announced on the marquee, free clothes and food for victims. And the woman told Dickie's wife, said, those women right there are not victims that have come in here to go through these clothes. And she said, how do you know that? She said, they are my neighbors. I know every one of those women. All they saw on the sign was free clothes. Free clothes. We're going to take advantage of that. Surely, no one in Limestone County, East Limestone, West, North, or South, would ever take advantage of someone's generosity who is not a victim of a major circumstance. I'm going to tell you, natural disasters bring out two things. They bring out the best in people, and they bring out the worst in the worst. That happened 3 years ago, right here in East Limestone. People will take their four-wheeler and drive through your neighborhood within 1 hour after a tornado hits your house, steal everything you've got. Finders keepers, losers weepers. And they're right, Ledbetters. Steal everything you've got if you don't protect your own property. Then there will be people take off work, come help you all day long, as long as you need them. It brings out the best of the best, brings out the worst of the worst. What is that? That's a daylight and dark contrast, isn't it? There are those who are walking by this, and they're walking by the law of the jungle out there. That's been around for thousands of years. It's going to continue. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. In other words, the spirit says, don't you know better? Don't you understand? That doesn't help society. That doesn't help you personally. If you follow the Bible, yeah, you're going to have enemies out here in the world. But is it not better to follow the will of God than to find the law of the jungle out here and to live by it? Sure it is. Look at the next line. Verse 18. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. It doesn't mean not under any law. He means you're not under the rules that follow the rule of the jungle out there in the world. Right? Now, a life that's based on the senses, in other words, without a knowledge of the Bible, versus a life that's based on Scripture, and which is it going to be for us? What are we going to choose? Because I can't do it for you, and you can't do it for me. So let's go now to the contrast. He now begins to talk about fleshly works. Fleshly works. I don't know when's the last time you've ever read down through this list of words. But I think sometimes we read a list of words and we really don't concentrate on what each one of these words mean. Now, the works of the flesh are these. By the way, is there any one of these you and I want to apply? As a child of God, what would that answer be? The answer is no, correct? Now, why would I not want to apply any of these? Because look at the last line in verse 21. What's the last line in verse 21? Galatians 5:21. Give you time to look at it. They which do such things shall not, what? Inherit the kingdom of God. Now, folks, that's not Jimmy Clark's words. Everybody got that? That's not my words. I didn't write that. I just read that. That is the Holy Spirit's words through an apostle to the world. Those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In essence, what that means is, don't go to heaven. Well, now look, I hear, believe, repent, confess, and I've been baptized. That's great. Absolutely great. Now go back into the works of the flesh. Stop following the teaching of the Bible. Go back into the works of the flesh and die in that without repenting. Here's a verse in the Bible that's going to be brought up to you in the day of judgment. Because, by the way, these are the words going to be opened up in the day of judgment, right? The Bible? This is the New Testament of Jesus Christ, right? The words that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. John 12:48. So I better know what each one of these words mean, and I better know how they're seen out here in the world, and I better avoid them like the plague. Isn't that right? Now, before you agree with me, be very careful to listen. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. What are all those? Those are all sexual sins. Or things that are associated with that which leads to sexual sins. The Roman world in the first century was awful. I don't know if you've ever studied the practices and the lifestyles of those outside the gospel in the Roman world. When the gospel went into a community, it went into a world of real moral darkness. Adultery, fornication. What is that? That's illicit sexual activity outside of the guidelines that God gave for marriage. For one woman, one man, for life. Marriage is honorable in all things and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. That doesn't mean He's not going to judge everybody else. It means God will condemn. That's what the word judge there means in Hebrews 13:4. What is adultery? At least one party is married. At least one. Fornication, you don't even have to be married to commit fornication. You have multiple partners. How about this one? Cohabitation without marriage. In other words, living together without ever being married. You think that's not popular today? It's getting more and more popular today. Let me tell you something, folks. The Bible calls that fornication. The Scripture calls that fornication. So in the day of judgment, if I died in fornication, what can I know? What can I know if the judgment day is 10,000 years in the future if I die? What can I know? I can know such will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Uncleanness. Well, what in the world is uncleanness? I didn't wash my hands before I ate. It's a work of the flesh here, uncleanness. Go back into the Old Testament and even come into the New Testament. Uncleanness had to do with that which was outside of the cleanness of one man, one woman for life. That would be two women, two men, woman and an animal, man and an animal, bestiality. It included anything and everything the pagan world practiced. In other words, if the flesh can't imagine it, the flesh is going to do it. That's what unclean meant. That's what it means right there. God called it abomination in Leviticus 18. Abomination means that which is so detestable that you wouldn't even think wanting to get close to that. Now, you take the Bible aside, and the world today basically says of an alternative lifestyle is what? It's discrimination if you preach against it. Isn't that right? You know, we don't discriminate because of gender. We don't discriminate because of race. We don't discriminate because of creed, national origin, or how about this one? Sexual orientation. And that the way our society is today, shake or not. All right? What does the New Testament tell us? There is a distinctive line in heaven of who will enter into the kingdom of heaven and what is to be lived down here on earth who walk by the Spirit, that this is the world and you're to come out of that. You want a parallel passage? Is 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves to mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, extortioners shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, and such were, past tense, some of you, but you were washed, You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Corinth practiced the works of the flesh before they ever became Christians. By the way, Corinth was one of the vilest cities on the planet in the first century. And yet you've got a congregation there. And then we come to this word, lasciviousness. Lasciviousness. Probably going to upset quite a few folks here, but this is not be the first time this has ever happened out of the mouth of a preacher. The word lasciviousness in Romans 13:13 is wantonness, aselgma, aselgia. It was indecent bodily movements, the unchaste handling of males and females. That's Thayer's definition of the Greek word, aselgia. Now you tell me a modern day translation for that. Unchaste bodily movements. You tell me what that is. The Old Testament word is in Exodus 32. Take your Bible. Turn to Exodus 32. This is Moses on Mount Sinai, children of Israel, with a golden calf at the foot of the mountain. They don't think Moses is going to come down from the mountain. They don't know what's happened to him. So they turn to Aaron, make us a god. So they make a god like what they had in Egypt, a golden calf. That's what you had in Egypt, was calf worship. In verse 6, it says, they rose up early on the morrow, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink. Nothing wrong with eating and drinking, right? Yes, in this context it is. And then it says, and rose up to play. This is quoted in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 7 in the New Testament as an example for us never to practice anything close to it. Because this is written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world will come. And therefore let him take heed lest he fall. What in the world does it mean to rise up to play? All right. Verse 19 explains verse 6. To rise up to play. Put in the margin of your Bible, Exodus 32, 6. Put Exodus 32, 19. It came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp. He's coming down off the mountain now, and he sees what's going down now at the foot of the mountain. That he saw the calf and the what? And the what? Oh, now you've quit preaching and gone to meddling. And the dancing. Why do preachers stand in pulpits and say to parents, not to the kids, to parents, please don't let your child participate in things like that? Well, we want to destroy the happiness of your home. You want to destroy the enjoyment of your child. No. No. The dancing. This is what was going on at the foot of Mount Sinai. Here's the prom, guys. Here's the homecoming dance after the game, guys. Here's where we are. When I was a small child, I was taught very cleanly and very clearly. There are certain activities the world's going to participate in. You simply tell them, that's against my conscience. And we don't do that. As I got older, I began to question that. You know, kids question what their parents tell them. Started listening to youth rally speeches about what a wholesome teenage life would be. And these kinds of verses started being brought to my attention. By the way, that's not popular, is it, guys, to say No, I'm not going to go participate in the dance at the prom. I'm not going to go participate in the dance at the high school or at my friend's house or at a street party or whatever. I'm not going to participate in that. Why? Why? You don't want to have fun? It's an exercise. Don't you like exercise? It's a social activity. Don't you like a social activity? All right, then let's do this. Let's put all the guys in a room by themselves and put music on and let them dance together. And let's put all the girls in a separate building all together and turn the music on and let them dance together. And someone says, ooh, no. I heard that at Camp Nayati when that proposition was brought up among the senior group at Camp Nayati. Ooh, no. And the teacher said, why not? It's exercise. It's a social activity. They said, that's just gross. That's just gross. He said, then immediately you have admitted that there is a sexual connotation to mixing the genders. Hit the nail on the head, guys. Hit the nail on the head. The Bible word for why it's wrong is lasciviousness. Let me tell you something. That'll get a lot of preachers fired, won't it? Because a lot of mamas and daddies will have some explaining to their kids, won't it? But folks, I got to answer my Lord in heaven. And I mean for it to be plain that you understand that there is an activity the Bible says is of the world. We say, oh, well, that was around idolatry. Take the idol out, just do the activity. Because that's all you've got in a public dance, isn't it? Just take the idol out, just do the activity. By the way, we're not even talking about dirty dancing here. That goes without saying. We're talking about indecent bodily movements, the unchaste handling of males and females. That's what we're talking about. That's what that word meant. In the Greek and in its Hebrew equivalent in the Old Testament. Move on. Idolatry, witchcraft, pharmakia. The craft of witches. Pharmakia. What in the world is pharmakia? We have an English word for that. Pharmacy. What did witches and sorcerers craft up to get their people on a high? Drugs. Folks, drugs are not modern things. Drugs are ancient. Drugs are ancient. Even alcohol is an ancient drug. In other words, how do you get an out-of-body experience? I grew up as a child of the 1970s. I'm familiar with LSD, not personally experienced. I'm familiar with heroin. I'm familiar with marijuana use. I had a lot of friends in high school. Here was the slogan when I was growing up in high school. If it feels good, do it. And y'all in my generation remember that line? If it feels good, do it. How about this one? Try it, you'll like it. Y'all remember that line? Try it, you'll like it. Now in fifth grade, or used to be in fifth grade, it was the DARE program. Why do we have a DARE program in fifth grade? Say no to drugs. Isn't that right? I guarantee you, if there's anybody in this audience that's ever gone down the road of drug use, and I mean illegal substance abuse, who is now a slave to it, they would stand in this pulpit and tell you, don't even experiment with it. Don't even start the first time. I had a drug addict tell me that. Person's dead now, by the way. I had a drug abuser of crack, cocaine. Give me all the details on how you get hooked on that stuff. How they started and what basically they sold their soul to the devil to keep that drug up. The Bible word is witchcraft. It went back to witches, sorcerers. It went back to Babylon. It went to Egypt, ancient countries. Witchcraft. hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Now you get into social sins, sexual sins that are centered in particular around idolatry or paganism, and now you get into the social sins. Oh, I don't use drugs. Oh, I'm married and I'm faithful to my wife. All right, well, how do you deal with the people out here in the world that aren't that easy to get along with? See, I'm to love my neighbor as myself, right? I'm even to love my enemies. But you ain't got some of the enemies I've got. Works of the flesh says what? Do unto him before he does unto me. Isn't that the law of the jungle? Do unto him before he does to me. No. What does the gospel say? What does the Holy Spirit in the Bible say? Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that speak evil against you, that would persecute you. Okay? Keep going. Envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Revelings, by the way, carries with the idea of a feast to Bacchus, the god of wine. Revelings. By the way, that's your after football party, guys. Revelings. If you'll read 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, you will find the exact parallel of the works of the flesh in 1 Peter 4. Drinking parties is the word in the New King James Version in 1 Peter 4 and verse 3. Verse 4 says, wherein they think it strange, you run not with them to the same excess of wrath, speaking evil of you. What happened to these Christians? That was a lifestyle we used to live. We daylight and dark from that lifestyle. We don't follow the works of the flesh. We follow the fruit of the Spirit. Now listen very carefully. I know I'm long-winded here, but I think this point needs to be driven home today, right now. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Question. Why do people divorce their spouses that they originally marry and go find somebody else if they're not happy with that? It's not for fornication on their spouse's part. They just want out because they're not happy. They're in a dead-end marriage. Why do they go find? And then they don't find out in that one. They divorce that one. They go find another one. Why are they doing that? I believe here's the answer. They're looking for love. They're looking for joy. They're looking for peace. I didn't find it in that marriage. Maybe I'll get it in number two. I didn't get it in two. Maybe I'll get it in three. Bible calls that adultery. Bible calls that fornication. What are they looking for? They're looking for love, joy, and peace. Isn't that right? Now, I may be dead wrong, but I believe that's what they're looking for. They're not trying to make somebody else's life miserable. They want love, joy, and peace. Let me tell you something. The only way you're ever going to get love, joy, and peace is right here. Right here. It's doing what the Bible says. These sexual inclinations, teenagers, you're just learning about this, but all these things that are pulsing through your body right now, God put those in there. Did you know that? God put them in there. They're not evil. God put them in there. And God also said how to govern them. If you ever want to read one of the most sexually explicit books of the Bible, read the Song of Solomon. By the way, that'll make y'all all want to go home and read the Song of Solomon, won't it? Song of Solomon is very explicit. Is it not, guys? Have you ever read that book? And what is that book about? It's about the expression of a man to his wife and a wife to her husband. Folks, God put that in there. God put that in your body to be used in one of the most beautiful expressions of non-verbal communication. God put that in you. It ain't evil. It's a bond. It strengthens your marriage. It's a bond when you follow the Spirit. You get out here and look at all the porn sites. Go to all the X-rayed movies. Go to all the adult stores. Get all that garbage they've got out there. Let me tell you something. It'll ruin your life. Ruin your marriage. That's fornication. That's the world. That's Satan. That's what he wants. And Jesus said, I'll not allow that in heaven. Can't be. It is through this fruit of the Spirit that you really find love, joy, and peace, and happiness. Isn't that right, guys? Here's a man who's been married for his wife 50, maybe 60 years. Same woman. Can you imagine anybody living with anybody for 60 years of their natural life? Same spouse all their days almost. Can't remember even dating anymore. Why would you live with the same woman that long? Why would you live with the same man that long? Well, because that's what the Bible says. Okay, give me another reason. Give me another reason. Well, because I love her. Because I love him. What? What do you mean you love him? By the way, just give some of y'all 411 information. Some of you already know it. Hannah got a ring. My Hannah, Pam's Hannah, got a ring. Don't know really what to think about that right now, but got a ring. So I'll just let everybody know it at the same time. Got a lot of counseling to do between now and then. Matter of fact, been doing a lot of counseling between now and the ring. He didn't know that until I told him the other day. He thinks he loves her. He fixing to learn what love is. Isn't that right, guys? He fixing to learn what agape is. By the way, she thinks she loves him. She fixing to learn what agape is too. It's not this infatuation. It's not some funny impulse of this hormone chemical that's surging through your body. It makes you want to crawl out of your skin. It is a decision of the mind till death do us part. That's what it is. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. What do most couples think that means? Here's what they think that means. It's always going to be for the better. It's always going to be in wealth. It's always going to be in health. That's what it means. No. Folks, I used to have hair. Pam Clark married a man that had a full head of hair. By the way, what's she married to now? This. That's what she's married to. Well, I didn't know he's going to lose his hair. No, you didn't. Nor did I, in a real sense, though I hoped it didn't happen. Happened anyway. Oh, he don't look as good. By the way, someone says, well, she don't look that good either. Well, that's our problem. Till death do us part. Isn't that right, guys? Romans 7 says, it's bound to the law so long as the husband lives. Principle means as long as the wife lives too. Folks, that's God's law. But that's not the law of the jungle out here, is it? Go ask Hollywood. Go ask Hollywood if this makes sense to them. Zsa Zsa Gabor, Liz Taylor, Daddy used to say in pulpits had drip dry wedding gowns. They got married so many times, probably didn't even know who was number 4, 5, or 6. I get dissatisfied with this one, get rid of that one, go find me somebody else. Matter of fact, probably already been looking for number 8, 9, or 10. Shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. It's clear as day. Clear as day. Hedonism or heaven. So now we get to the concentration. I'll move a little quicker, a couple of verses. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Crucified. I am crucified with Christ, Paul said. Nevertheless I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me. Life I live in the flesh, I don't live by the lust of the flesh. I live by the faith of the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Same book of Galatians, isn't it? Chapter 2, verse 20. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the lust and the affections thereof. Therefore, if we live in the Spirit, let us stay in line with the Spirit. Walk. In verse 26, let us not be desirous of vainglory. Vainglory. Provoking one another. Envying one another. Those two concepts, provoking and envying. I could preach a whole sermon just on these two concepts, but I won't. The works of the flesh live off of those two concepts. The word provoke here is from the word that Goliath did to the army of Israel. You remember Goliath, Valley of Elah, 1 Samuel 17? When the Bible says that Goliath, the champion, came out of the Philistine army into the valley, it said he challenged the army of Israel to send out a man to fight him. Let's settle it by your best against our best. The word there is provoked. The Bible word is he provoked the nation of Israel. What's the works of the flesh all about? I'm top dog. I'm going to have what I'm going to have. Now, you take it or you leave it. It's my life. I'm going to live the way I want to. Y'all ever heard that line? You can't tell me what to do. I'm an adult. It's consenting adults here. None of your business. You ever heard that line in the world? We've all heard that, right? By the way, the world's always going to live by that philosophy. What's a child of God's philosophy? You command, Lord, and I will obey. I will walk by what the Holy Spirit says through your word. And God says, and the fruit of all of that will be you're crucified with your Lord, you conform to His steps, and you're companions with good people, and you're not a competitor. If you're here today, and you're not a Christian, holy living is the blessed living. That's in 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you're here today and you need to be baptized into Christ, being forgiven of your sins, washing away those old sins, obviously crucifying that old man, repenting, confessing the sweet name of Jesus who died for you, we're here to assist you to be baptized into Christ, or you need to come back home to your first love. Folks, the Lord knows what's best for us. He knows how to live. He knows how for us to live. Let's all enjoy the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness, the faith, the meekness, the temperance. All of that which is no condemnation in it. Have a good conscience. Great conscience. And walk out of here with your head held up knowing, regardless of the world, I'm right with God. I'm right with God. If you're subject, will you not come? Bow together. Stand safe.